Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Acts chapter 15 is where we ended, and we're going to dive right back into it. Then some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have just preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them and had not gone with them to do the work. Then great contention became so sharp that they parted away from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren by the grace of God all the way through Syria. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that as we dive into this passage that you open our ears to hear and our eyes to see not other people but ourselves today. Let the light shine individually on our own lives and not let it not be a finger pointed to the brother or sister sitting next to us or a family member or a coworker or a friend or an enemy, but let everything that we are hearing today illuminate what you are saying about us individually. In Jesus' mighty name. I want to talk to you this morning about a pretty serious subject that's seen right here. For our first-time guest, I'm Peter Kova. I'm the pastor here at New Life, and it's been an honor to be able to be serving and growing with this church. What we've been doing is walking through the book of Acts. We're finishing up Acts chapter 15, which means next week will be Acts chapter 16, and so on and so forth. But right here, we see something that's taken place in two heroes. These heroes were the first, what we can tell, missionaries being sent around to do a journey and did great works for God. And now there is a great contention, if you can, an argument. There is an issue. There is some beef between these two men of God. I've got good news. If Paul can mess up, so can you. And while I know that we admire and we honor and we give respect to men like Paul and to men like James and John, they were still humans, which means that they're not infallible, which means they can make mistakes. And it's clear to me in this case, Paul had an issue and he let the issue arise so sharply that he was willing to stop being in side by side with in relationship with someone who has gone through hell with him. So if Paul can do that, how much more can I? I want to talk to you about this morning about a pretty serious topic. I've been a Christian now for a little over 20 years, and I've worked with a lot of Christians from all walks of life, and unfortunately, I've seen a lot of people fall by the wayside, as I'm sure many of you have. And they've been taken out of the faith, if you will, for one reason or another. I was listening to a speaker recently, and they said to a group of men at Baylor University, it's a Christian men's group, and he makes this statement, "By the time you are 50, only 10% of the men that I'm speaking to right now, will still be following Christ." Most of you and many of you will be compromised in your faith, and you will settle into a comfortable lifestyle. And I've seen this. I've seen people struggle, and they've been in having issues, and I don't believe that the devil is in prosperity and that God is in and only in poverty. I believe that when God is raining blessings, you open your hands and you say yes, and when life and everything else seems to be going against you, you open your arms and you say, "Thank you, Jesus." It is the seasons that go through, but I've also seen people who, when they're going through struggle and they're going through problems and they're having issues, that they cannot get enough of Jesus, and then all of a sudden, their situations and their circumstances change, and so does their intensity for Jesus. They get comfortable and they fall away. But then he makes this other statement that I found was so interesting. And he says, "And some of you tragically will not follow Christ anymore and will fall away because life became hard and you stopped serving him altogether." When he makes this statement, this is years and years, this is probably 20 years ago when I heard this, I had determined in my life that I was going to be one of the 10%. Now, I'm getting closer, and my wife reminds me how old I'm getting on a regular basis. So I'm approaching 50 rapidly. So I'm at the home stretch. 52, I can't promise you if I'll be serving Jesus. No, I'm just, but like I made it to that 10%. But I think for me, I've watched many men and many women go through life, and in their darkest and deepest needs, they found Jesus and they fell on his face and they did what they could do. And then all of a sudden they didn't need him anymore, and so they would stray away. And then I've also seen people who are serving God and loving God, something takes place in their life, and they now have broken ties. People get out for all kinds of reasons, but one thing I want to talk to you about is that what I have witnessed over the past 20 years as the number one thing that takes people out of their spiritual pursuit. And believe it or not, it's not hardness of life. It's not because bad things take place. It's not because you can't pay a bill or because you're hungry or your car gets repoed or your house gets foreclosed on. I've watched all of this take place. But what I've actually watched more than anything for people that were standing side by side and then all of a sudden going is that what happens is that people take up an offense. And it takes them out of their spiritual pursuit. It hampers marriages. It destroys careers in our business world. And it will totally mess up your ministry. And this is the topic that we're diving into right now. Just to give you a preview of what's to come, Paul and Barnabas do eventually reunite, but there is a separation of a healthy union because of an offense for such a time. Dealing with an offense is an important part of our life. And here's the premise of today, if I can be so direct. If you're going to survive and you're going to fulfill your God-given calling, whether in business or in ministry, you have to learn how to deal with offenses. I didn't always do this well. When I was 35, it seemed like life was going in the absolute perfect direction. I had friends. Doesn't mean I don't have friends now, sorry. I had an abundance of, I'm alone. I had friends, I had relationships, I had speaking opportunities, I had all of these things. There was churches that I had started and been a part of and helped grow, and there was healthy this and healthy that, and all of those things were trending in the right direction. And then, you know what's crazy? By the end of that year, my life had fallen apart. And the people that were asking for advice and asking for me to come speak and asking for me to do this and asking for me to do that, all of a sudden wanted nothing to do with me. They wouldn't take my phone calls. When 6 months ago, they were begging me for help. But when I needed someone, they weren't there. And it's not that they just didn't take my phone calls. Then they actively came after me. Not only do they actively come after me, they would unite around each other as if we're going to take somebody down and God would be pleased. I was confused. I was devastated. I was angry. I was surprised. And I was hurt, and I became very dark. And you know, you have those dark thoughts like, oh, I can reveal your secrets. I know where the bodies are buried in your life. You know, Facebook. Let me tell you something. That was right there. Like, y'all, I've been buried with Christ. But there's been seasons in my life where that was a shallow grave. And I'm just going to be straight with you. You can try Jesus, but don't try me because I throw hands. And I had this moment in my life for quite some time where I'm sitting back in 1999, Pete was coming out the grave. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like the version of you that you thought was dead and over with, and then he wants to come back out. And you know what? I'm not going to lie. We had conversations, and he had some good ideas. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like some great ideas. Like how about you just start a fake account so they don't know it's you, but you can tell everybody what's up. That sounded like a great idea to me. How about you go on the offensive? You know, you've got to defend yourself. And I'm like, you know what, Pete? I do. There ought to be some consequences and repercussions. No. I'm 40 years old, and for some reason, every time there's a basketball goal, I still have to convince myself that I can jump and touch the rim. Too much pain and demise, but still got it. And let me tell you something, in that season of life, he wants to come out. Like, there's that version of you that you know has been dead to Christ, but he's not really dead. He's just in a dungeon. You know what I'm talking about? Like, just for a rainy day, if I need to release the beast, it's still available. So I went through pain and rejection with so-called Christians. And honestly, I wanted to quit. I said to God many times, I don't want to be this kind of person. I don't want to be the I'm with you, brother, until I'm not. I love you, brother, until it's hard. And I will be with you until it's convenient. And then I thought, well, if I would bleed and I would sweat and I would cry and I would give, and this is what people will do to me, forget that. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Am I the only person that has ever been burned by church people before? I guess I am. All right, no. It almost took me out because, to be honest, I got offended. And I didn't know how to deal with it, and I almost crashed and burned. And I think if you're going to thrive in the next season of life and fulfill to be the person that God's called you to be, you have got to understand how to deal with offenses. And there's four truths that you have to embrace. We're going to go through these today. Number one, the very first thing you have to do if you're taking notes, if you've got a phone, if you've got a notes app or a pen and piece of paper, the very first thing you have to do is to understand that offenses are inevitable. There is no way you can live a life and not be offended. Y'all know you can be married to the love of your life and be sent to an island where it's just the two of you guys, and y'all will find a way to fight. You'll figure it out. Like, where there's a will, there's a way. Do you know my marriage has problems? Do you know why? Because I'm in it. My wife was happy before me. Like, you have these problems in life because you are in the answer. In Matthew 18:7, it says this: woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. Now, sometimes these offenses can come by the way of omission. You may think that somebody should have done something that they didn't do, but a lot of times it comes from a wounding of my spirit, and Jesus says that they're inevitable. In fact, the Greek into this whole concept here means that it is impossible for it not to happen. There is no way to live your life and somebody not tick you off. Just drive down the interstate. Go to Starbucks. I had somebody yell at me yesterday at Bojangles. I walk in. It's like one of those half truck stop, half Bojangles things. And I see a group of people in the corner, not at the counter, in the corner, and I stand there for a second. The ladies and the men are out there working their tails off with chicken and biscuits, and she looks at me and goes, I'll be with you in a second. No problem at all. She takes her gloves off, walks up, how can I help you? I said, sure. As soon as I start ordering, this man behind, not behind me, off the side goes, you really gonna cut in front of all of us? I said, my brother, I didn't know. He said, well, we've been standing here. There's etiquette. I go to a lot of fast food restaurants, Exhibit A. But one thing I will tell you for a fact is if this is the register and you are over there, you are not in line. And get between me and my chicken, see what happens. And this is what, I offended this man by walking inside. The lady addresses me and I placed an order. Offenses are inevitable. They're going to come. But here's the beautiful part. God knew they would come. And he can orchestrate all things. What James 1 says that is so different is this: when all kinds of trials and tribulations crowd into every lives, my brethren, don't resent them as intruders. Welcome them as friends. I rebuke that verse. Like, there's some verses in the Bible that I go, come on, seriously? When problems come, my brothers, don't look at it as it's an issue. Welcome it as it's your lifelong friend. Talk about a countercultural idea. Daniel Defoe is an incredible author and writer. He wrote Robinson Crusoe. And he says this: God will often deliver us in a manner that seems initially sent to destroy you. He lived in the 17th and 18th century. I'm going to read this off real quick. When he was 5 years old, the Great Plague of London began, and within a year, 70,000 people in his city would be dead. The next year, when he was at the age of 6, the Great Fire of London hit his neighborhood and burned down every house except for 2. The next year, it rains, it pours, y'all, a Dutch fleet sailed and attacked his hometown. Mind you, every house was gone. There was 2 left. When he was 13, his mom died. He has written over 500 pamphlets and journals, and he is known to have 198 pen names. He even spent time in prison because they didn't like one of his pamphlets. The year he gets released from prison at 43, he watches the great storm of 1703, which is the only hurricane that has ever made its way across the Atlantic and hits England. And in 48 hours, 8,000 people were dead. And at age 59, he writes Robinson Crusoe. And the critics hated it. It would have been easy for him to look at everybody and go, if you knew my life. But he also understood that what is meant to kill him, God would use for his glory. And sometimes it's not that we're doing bad that gets us attacked. Sometimes it's just that you're breathing. And I need you to understand that there's not a devil behind every bush. It's part of life. They will come. Offenses are inevitable, which means to my second point, and Satan intends for these offenses to destroy you. Satan intends for these offenses to destroy you. The Greek word that we use for offense here is scandalon, which is the word Greek where we get scandal. In 2024, we'd say tea. I began to do a little nerdy research on this part, and it's the technical term that holds the trap, the bait for the trap. The idea here is that the devil will walk up to you, and he doesn't just throw a bare hook. What he tries to do is to use an offense to bait the hook so that you will bite the bait. He understands how life operates. A couple years back, my wife signed up to teach a small group at the church she was attending. And within a few days, it gets back to her that she gets denied teaching a small group. I've been a part of church world for a long time. It's weird to deny a volunteer. We need more volunteers. So we won't deny you. A few days later, and so she had the option to attend a group. Mind you, she's not a new person. She's been through all the classes. She knows all the things. But she was seemingly rejected. And in this moment, she has a choice to make. Yo, I've watched a lot of people leave churches for a lot less reasons. But the idea that I'm going to help and you say no when you're asking for more help, that can offend somebody pretty quickly. Was she confused? Yes. Was her feelings hurt? 1,000%. And was the trap activated? Absolutely it was. the thoughts of they don't want you, you're not good enough, all of those things are just dangling right here. Maybe you should just stop going there altogether. Maybe you shouldn't be a part of this group. Maybe you should, all of those things, the bait has been set. So what does she do? She serves. And she attends. And she pushes through. She's vocal with her leaders about what's going on, and they're helping her understand the why. But one thing I will tell you is that she did not let the bait push her away from her opportunities. And now she's leading, and she's growing, and she's doing her things, and she's highlighted as one of the great small group leaders that they have, and you're seeing all of these things. But in a moment, the trap was set. And this is what happens in my world. And I'm just going to, people talk about how I preach. Let me tell you how I preach. I talk to Pete. And what happens, and a lot of times, is that I will be going through life, and I will be struggling, and I will be hurting, and I will be going through all of that stuff. Anybody have an issue before in your entire life where you know, money was tight? Am I the only person? And then, you know what's crazy is that you have tight money, and then all of a sudden, it seems like somebody who's not doing as good as you with the things of God all of a sudden gets blessed. And the devil's over there going, I wonder if God's got better plans for them than you. I wonder if they're stealing something, or I wonder if they're kind of shady. And what about these? Oh, they got that kind of bonus. They got that kind of promotion. They got that kind of relationship. And all he's doing is constantly casting out bait. You know what's funny? Is the devil never wants you to attack him. He only wants you to attack his bait. And his bait is always something or someone else. That's never him. Oh, okay, well, you're struggling. Oh, and that preacher drives that car, or that small group leader does this or does that, and they have that kind of house. Or how about this? How about you're living your life, and you're serving God, and you're doing these things, and then there's always a Becky. Y'all know what I'm talking about, that girl who always finds a way. She wants to be your friend for a second. She's nice. And then all of a sudden you open up and I'm a safe place. You can trust me. And all of a sudden you tell her something that maybe you thought was a safe place. And you hear other people regurgitating what you told her in confidence. And now, if that's how she's going to be, I bet all Christians are like that. Wow. Why would I ever trust her? Come on, take the bait. Take the bait. Do it. This is the enemy constantly, every single day, trying to get you to take the bait. Okay, well, that didn't work, so that girl ran her mouth about you and talked about you, and that didn't work. Okay. Well, what else can we do here? How else can the enemy attack you? What other ways is he going to be able to astonish and wow? And this is what he's doing. He is a great fisherman. So he goes from Becky to Melanie. She looks like a Melanie. Said sarcastically. And what he's constantly doing is trying to get it out. All right, so that didn't work. How about that preacher? She did this, or he did that. Let's get you guys to get to a spot in life, click, where you no longer want to be a part of church. Y'all, church hurts a real thing. I had a Chevy once that broke down on the side of the road. I was angry. I'd just gotten it fixed. You know what the mechanic tells me? It's just that kind of car. But you know what's crazy? I didn't stop buying cars. I'm not Flintstoning it everywhere I go. But yet, for some reason, what the devil wants us to do is to have a person in our life that has caused us to view everyone around us in the same light. And he's constantly trying to get you to take the bait. He's constantly trying to get you to be somebody and to be angry and to look and say, I will never go back to that church because when I was a kid, I legitimately, and I'm not here to say that it's not real. I'm not here to tell you that the pain wasn't real. I'm not here to tell you that what they did was okay. It probably wasn't. It was probably a jerk, if I'm going to be honest with you. But just because you have a jerk in your life in church doesn't mean that the church and everyone around it is the problem. Exactly. It is a bait, and you took the bait. But one thing that I've realized is it's never just a bait. The enemy is a master strategist, and what he does is he sets up a lot of baits. He sets up more than one trap, because if you can bite that trap, you can bite a new trap. If you can bite that trap, you'll bite another trap. And it's kind of like this goofy video you're about to watch here for a second. Picture this is your life that is laid out before you, and you are continually coming out and tempted to take the bait over and over and over again. Hit it for me, Josh. The thing about this is that the enemy is continually, every single day, trying to trap you from one thing to another, that there be light, to another. Don't take the bait. The Bible tells us that to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, like the devil, wants to roar like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. I once heard this way, that Satan has been defanged because of Jesus, but he's still making noise to convince you to willingly walk into his own mouth. The trap is set. Every day, the trap is set. And he is in ready and lying and waiting for you to be able to be snagged on an offense. It doesn't mean your pain's not justified. It doesn't mean that you're not hurt. But one thing I can tell you is that the enemy is continually setting more and more traps to continue to get you every day to hear that snap over and over again. The third thing is this, is that God intends your offenses to be coming out for your good. Those things, those wounds that hurt you, and you can't imagine why God allows them to take place. They all have purpose. This past week, I got to sit down with somebody because of my past and my wounds and my hurt and all those things. And all the pain that I went through wondering where God was, I get to sit down with this individual and have a candid conversation. who he is trapped and he is wounded and he is broken and he is hurting and knows my story because it was out for the whole world and all these issues. And he sits down with me and he goes, Pete, talk to me. And I've had this conversation so far at least a dozen times every single year where my pain has been an open door for an honest conversation and letting people step out of darkness into light. What God can do with your hurt and with your pain will blow your mind. Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things. I've had the privilege of working with my dad for a long time, and I've seen highs and lows in the business, and I've seen good and bad go through. And there's been moments in my life where I knew that everything is just bad news, horrible news. Not that somebody wasn't doing a good job, but it was bad information. It was not good. And I would sit down with my dad, and I'm getting ready for him just to unleash. And I would see him take a breath, and he would look at me, and he would have this conversation: God can do anything. Amen. And for the longest time, I always thought that God can take my bad moment, and we're going to win. But then I started realizing that God can take my bad moment and let it be bad and use it down the road for good. Just because the outcome isn't what you want today does not mean he is done. God works all things, not just some things, all things together for good. That's Romans 8:28. And as long as there's an 8:28 in your verse and your Bible, I need you to understand that all situations can and should come out if we don't stay offended. If it's not good, God's not done. Let him keep working. God intends to use our offenses for his good. There's a story in the Bible of a man named Joseph. Joseph was a man who served after God. He wanted God. He loved God. He had dreams. He had conversations. He had all of these things. He was ridiculed by his family. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. And then he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Y'all know family can hurt. Sheesh. As I look at my brother, I love you, man. That meant nothing. No, family can hurt as I stare down Rusty. No, it is one of those things where family members can hurt you. Or guys, the people that are the closest to you can stick the dagger in the deepest. Yes. He gets sold into slavery. He gets falsely accused of making a move on somebody's wife. From there, he gets thrown into prison, and he sits in prison not for a day, not for a week, and not even for a month. For years, he sits into prison for doing the right thing. Then there becomes this moment that he's able to interpret the dream of the leader of the world in this moment, of all of Egypt, and he gets promoted to be the number two guy, and a famine breaks out. And through his wisdom, he has all of this food. But you know who doesn't have food? His family. And they come up begging for food. And then there's this cool moment where he tricks them and does his thing, and they're coming back before him thinking that he's going to take his head off. He reveals that I'm not just a leader, I'm your brother, and then they really poop their pants. Because they are thinking they're getting the 1999 version of Pete. But there's been so much work through the process that 1999 version of Pete is going to stay down deep. And now I have an opportunity for recompense, but I'm going to keep that one down because I'm constantly trying and striving to be more like Christ in all situations and circumstances. Because my Bible says in the Lord's Prayer that he tells us to pray, forgive my trespasses as or equal to how I forgive yours. How do you want God to forgive your sins? Well, how will you forgive the other person's sins? And so Joseph is sitting here with a choice. I can watch them starve to death. I can tell these big dudes over here to take their heads. I can get payback for all the years. But that's not what Joseph does. Joseph fills their bags full of food, and he makes this statement: do not be afraid. For as you meant for evil against me, God has meant it for good. In order. That's the phrase. In order to bring about the lives of many. Maybe your pain is in its spot so that you could save many. Amen. See, we love the story that what you meant for evil, God will mean for good, but you got to go through a prison first. What you meant for evil, God means for good, but you got to get rejected by your family first. What you meant for evil, God, see, there's a lot of backstory behind that verse. There's a lot of pain behind that verse. And when you can sit there and go through the pain, and you can go through the hell, and you can go through the torment, and sit there at your enemy's gates and go, I'm going to bless you, then you know where you are with Jesus. In the Old Testament, there's a man named David. He was now king of Israel. Man, talk about some family drama. His son Absalom decides to kick him out and take over the kingdom. And not only does his son take over the kingdom, his son now is actively trying to detach his father's head from his shoulders. As he's riding out from this mutiny, David is fleeing with a handful of guys to save his life. And then there's this man that shows up and he's doing his thing. And this is the craziest part. As he's fleeing, there's a guy named Shimei. And Shimei is sitting there throwing rocks at the king of Israel. Like when you're down and you're out and everyone's against you, then there's this dude throwing more junk your way. I've been there. Like, can you not just let me leave? Can you not just let me die? Can you not just let me be in peace? But now you've got to add on more insults. Now you got to put more. Y'all, you got to remember just a year and a half ago, my house burned down and I got post. Good, he deserves it. Like, I'm like, y'all got problems. As you raise your hands, that's what y'all going to put. You throwing rocks on my way. Y'all get to this moment in your life where you realize that anyone who is celebrating the destruction of someone else is probably not somebody serving God. But David's got a boy. I love it. I want friends like this. As this man's throwing rocks, saying, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought this blood upon yourself and the house of Saul, in whom you've laid refuge, whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into your own son. So now you're caught by your own evil, you bloodthirsty men. He's just chunking rocks. You deserve this, David. This is all your fault, David. But he's got a guy named Abashi that I love. One of David's mighty men leans over to David and says, why should this dead dog curse you? Let me take his head. That's my boy. I don't need a lot of friends. I need two of him, though. Let me tell you what. David, in profound understanding of the providence of God, makes this statement. Let him alone and let him curse me, for the Lord has ordered it of him. In this moment, David knew that God had not abandoned him, and that in this season of lowness, that God was still operating for his good. David was tempted to take the bait and probably has all rights to remove this man's head. But one thing he knew is that nothing slips through God's fingers. As David exiles and moves on with his life, the story then turns. His son, Absalom, gets caught. David gets restored. Absalom then dies. And David weeps over his son's body. Which leads me to my fourth thing on here. An offense is always my choice. You cannot choose the wound. You did not choose the pain, but you always choose to be offended. Being offended is a choice. And one of my favorite books, I had it here earlier. Oh, here it is. By Viktor Frankl, A Man's Search for Meaning. It's an incredible book. I've loved this book. This man is a Holocaust survivor. He watched family member after family member go to gas chambers, get shot, get tortured. And it's just an incredible story of his life. And he makes this statement. Being somebody who is incarcerated by the Nazis, he says, I realized over time that I can't control what my oppressors did to me, but I always have 100% of control of how I respond to the abuse. And in that, I found profound freedom because between the stimulus and the response, I found that there was always a space for me to choose. Because you're a human, you always have a choice to choose. It's not like my dog, Cash. My dog, Cash, is a sweet little dog, small dog. I love it. But one thing that happens is at the moment I pull out a treat, he loses all sense of reality. Like, he does not like his crate. Hates his crate. Does not want to go to his crate. He has this idea that he should be able to roam free throughout the house whenever he feels like it. But for his safety's sake, he needs to be in a crate because when mama comes home and you've ripped up her shoes, you're going to die, dog. And so you need to understand we're doing this because we love you. But every time I go, get in your crate, he looks at me and goes, make me. Come at me, big boy, what you got? And for a while there, I would try to chase him, but he's like this big and it's like just weaves in and out, and you're like, ugh. Then I realized he doesn't have a space between. So then I would take a treat and drop it into his crate. Mouth starts working. He just dives, head first into the crate. I close the door. I lock the door. I put the blanket on, turn the light off, and I walk out. And then he has this epiphany. He did it again. His brain turns off when there is a treat involved. And he will happily go into a place he loathes because there is a treat involved. And one thing you have to realize is that you are not a dog. You have the ability to recognize the bait and recognize what God has for you. You do not have to jump in. You do not have to dive in. You don't have to go, I fell into another crate again. You can actively look and go, I'm not that dumb. Y'all got to realize he wakes up in the morning in his crate. We let him out and we put him back in the crate. Then we let him out for lunch. Then we put him back in the crate. Then we let him out after work. And then we put him back at night. Three times a day, it works every day. You would think eventually he'd be like, not today. Not today. You got me yesterday three times. Last week it was 21, but today is a new day. No, he doesn't. He sees treat. He sees happiness. He gets locked up. He's like, oh, again. But every day I watch Christians do the exact same thing. There is an offense. You dive into it. You're like, oh, again. Then tomorrow, a new offense. Oh, again, it happens again and again and again and again and again. And then you get callous, you get hard, and all of a sudden the doors open. And can I tell you, there stops being treats. You just walk right in. Over and over and over again, the offenses are going to give you an opportunity to be in bondage. And you always have a choice to step in. You are better than my dog. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgressor. I've been in meetings before where there's a lot of tension, whether it's business partners, whether it's marriage, whether it's moms and dads and kids and all these things. Been some very, very intense moments that I've been able to walk people through. And then there's also been some moments where I was actively involved. And when I knew that there was going to be a tension, when I knew there was going to be a moment, I always would say, God, give me the ability to shut up. Proverbs says, even a fool seems wise when he keeps his mouth shut. And one thing I've learned is there has to be an ability. If God does not want me to be offended and he doesn't want me to fall into the trap, then that would mean he has given me the ability to not fall into these transgressions. And I ask God, what is the plan of the enemy in this moment? The enemy is always looking for separation, for isolation, so that he can digest you. Let's just get where the rubber meets the road here. Four quick things on how to do it. Number one, I think you have to acknowledge that you were offended. There's one thing I've learned from being a Christian for over 20 years is that pretending gets you nowhere. You can't deal with what you don't acknowledge. And so when you are wounded and you are hurt and you are doing some of this and you're going through this pain, what has ultimately saved some of my closest and deepest friendships is to go to somebody and say, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt, but what you said, did, looked, didn't do, whatever it was, offended me here. And you know what's the crazy? 99% of the time they go, I'm so sorry, I had no idea. They're caught up in their own world and their own mess, and they didn't mean that. People, by and large, I know this is hard to believe, are not actively trying to hurt you. The masses are not. The masses don't even know you exist. And I was shocked. And I was hurt, and I was wounded, and this happened, and that happened, and I'm so sorry, Pete. How can I make it right? And honestly, you don't need to make it right. I don't want to smile at you with my hand behind my back with a knife going, give me my shot. No. One of my closest friendships that I had in South Florida, he sat down with me, he's another pastor, and he gives me a knife, which, I'm from Alabama, you speak in my language. But he sits down with me and he goes, I'm going to be vulnerable before you, and you can use this knife to protect me or to kill me. And that's the kind of level of friendship we need. That when I look at you and say, this is what's going on in my world, in my life, yeah, you can blast it, or you can use it to protect me if something's coming up against me, so that I don't fall back into the same snare, fall back into the same trap. You know, it's an accountability thing, because accountability is not give me your phone so I can go through your history and read all your text messages. No. Accountability is I'm helping you stay, give an account for your ability, and your ability is to be an amazing man or woman of God, and I'm going to help you in that process. The second thing is you've got to remind yourself, I have a choice. I can choose how I respond. And it's hard in the midst of a situation to remind yourself that you can choose. And when your emotions are frayed and when you're exhausted and everything else is going on, it's difficult sometimes. But one thing as Christians is that we can remember that we always have a choice. And that leads us to number three, is that we are really dead to things. There's this thing called the Desert Fathers. From Marcus, and it says this, I'm just going to read this to you. It says, this man came to see the desert father and said to him, Abba, or Father, give me a word that I may be saved. And he tells him, I want you to go into the cemetery and insult the dead. So the brother went out and hurled insults and stones at the cemetery. And he returned and told the old man about it. And the old man said to him, what happened? And he said, nothing happened. And he told the man, tomorrow I want you to go back to the same cemetery and I want you to honor and bless the dead. So he went back out and he praised them and called them apostles and saints and blessed them. And he went back to the old man. And the old man said, and what happened today? And the man said, nothing happened yet again. And the old man said, they didn't answer you. No, sir, they didn't answer me. And the old man said to him, you know how you insulted them and they did not reply, and how you praised them and they did not speak. So you too, if you wish to be a godly man, do not respond to insults or blessings. Like the dead, take no account of either their scorns or their praises. Colossians says this, for you died and your life is hidden with God. Allow him to be your vindicator and allow him to be the one who blesses. Last and the most painful, and we can talk about this another time, you must forgive the person and let it go. It is the glory of a man or a woman to overlook an offense, as it says. And the word forgive here means to unlock a prison door so that the other person can go free. But in most of our cases, we haven't realized that it is us that is standing behind the prison and they are still roaming free. When you find yourself with an offense, one thing I've realized is that they keep living their life. And I'm stuck in that moment. I'm stuck in that. It's like I was put into prison and forgotten about, and I'm looking at them and wishing this, wishing that, and doing all those things, but I am the one that is imprisoned. And if you are truly going to be a person to be set free, you have to, here's the hard part, you're not freeing them, you're freeing yourself. Therefore, is the elect of God holy and beloved? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. For if anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, you must forgive them. Holding on to an offense is drinking poison, hoping that they will die. And we are continually being offered every single day to live our lives in offense. But one thing I can tell you is this, is that you have the freedom and you have the choice to stay in bondage or to let somebody go. And that somebody is always you. Because one thing I've realized is that we can stay offended to people who've already died. They're gone and we're trapped. You have to let yourself go. And letting yourself go does not mean you authorized the pain. Letting yourself go does not mean that you're high-fiving them for what they did. And letting them yourself go does not mean that you are actively trying to have the same level of relationship with them. But letting yourself go and forgiving means I'm not going to live my life in the continual state of being offended. That's your choice. We love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that as we wrap this up, that as we dive into your word and into what God's been doing, that you continue to open our eyes and our ears, and that even as we are diving into all of this, that you will remind us of areas of our lives that we need to forgive. Areas of our lives that we needed forgiveness, areas of our life where we need to offer forgiveness. And I just thank you that today is a day, God, that you have made, you have set it up, you have ordained it and had it ready to go from the beginning. And we just thank you that today is a day where freedom takes place in this very room as we let go of our pain. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. We'll see y'all next week.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.